we looked at that you can't measure your temperature with a ruler, right? That there's two different systems out there. There's a law system and there is a new covenant system, and you can't measure one with the other. It's just not possible because they're completely different. The book of Jeremiah chapter 31 says that. It says, I will make a new covenant that is not like the other one that was I made with the fathers. So anyhow, who remembers a year ago what I preached on? Don't worry, I'm not going there. I don't even know what I preached on a year ago or at this time. I'm going to take you first to Jeremiah chapter 17. One of my favorite portions of scripture, because it ties in so much to so many different other things within scripture in regards to our salvation and stuff like that. And we are going to talk about some of those things today. Just as a forewarning, I guess, if you want to call it that, we are going to be going quite deep today. There are some things that you may have to approach me later on in the week and just say, what? But maybe not. Maybe I'm completely wrong on that. But I really, when this came to me, I think I was still in the hospital a couple months ago, and these verses came to me as a possibility for something coming up, but I never knew where it was going to take me. And so, anyways, Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 7, just the two verses. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Father, thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that we can say that you are our trust. And thank you that you plant us as trees, as oaks of righteousness that never, never fail to bear fruit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. What is the difference? I don't know if you noticed it in verse 17. There's two things there. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So you have trusting, well, I'll just put trust in the Lord, and trust is the Lord. So you have these two different things that are said there, and you could say that it's just Jeremiah repeating himself here, or is there something deeper? Now, I do believe that it's a very subtle difference, but I think it's worth exploring, and I do hope by the end of this you will see that as well. So the grammatical structure in the Hebrew, I know we are not Hebrew scholars, and I am not either, but the structure that was put here in the original Hebrew suggests that Jeremiah is describing here a progression from an action, this is an action, trusting in the Lord, to an identity of the trust being the Lord. So first of all, we're going to look at this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. If you're taking notes and you want to put it in a nice format, put a number one and then say, blessed is the man, or blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. This is going to be one of those that I actually do have 3 points. I don't do that often, but I do have 3 points. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This focuses on the verb of trust. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The focus is on that verb or the action. It describes a person who has made a conscious decision to place their confidence in God, which is amazing. It's something that we all need to do. The focus is on the direction of one's faith. Basically, when life gets difficult, we choose to lean on God rather than on our own strength, which is amazing. Because there's so many people will come up to Christians and say, how do you do it? Well, I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. My confidence is in Him. And it basically says, I have a problem, and I am choosing to trust God to handle it. It's the verb. So the Hebrew is the word bata, which is trust in, have confidence in, and rely on. So that's the first part. The second part is, and whose trust is the Lord. Trust is no longer a verb. So you have this being a verb, which is basically, like I said, an action. But in this one, it's what's called a predicative noun. So trust is no longer a verb. Here, it's a verb. It's an action. And here, it's a predicative noun, basically meaning it's the object of the sentence or object of the verb. And it's the object of the sentence, and it's the word mibtach, and it is a noun. It means security. It means trust. It means confidence. Just like the other one says, it trusts in, it has confidence in, and it relies on. This is it is a trust. It's a confidence. It's a security. It's no longer an action, but it is the substance of one's life. It isn't just that we trust God, but that God has become the very foundation we stand on. It's not just one moment in time, it's the entire lifetime. I don't just do trust, the Lord is my trust. Do you see the difference there? So in this, we have this as an active verb, we have this as a predicative noun. This is, I can't get the lid off. There we go. The movement of faith. I hope my writing is clear enough. Feels like it's slurring. This is the anchor of faith. I'll make that look like a C. The anchor of faith, the movement of faith. This here can easily fluctuate. How do you spell fluctuate? That's not right. Let's put a T in there. There we go. And this one is steady. And it will not be moved. How many of you know the old song, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. I will not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. Interesting. I wonder where they got that from. Might be the Bible. This here is what the person does. This here, who the person is. It's about identity. We are human beings, not human doings. I need to stand up. So, how many of you remember a few weeks ago, Terrell was preaching, and he put a chair here, and Sandra came up and, I think, stood on it. Or did you sit on it? Just sat on it? Okay, that is having faith in the chair, using a chair to sit down. That's trusting in the chair. To have the chair as your trust is that the chair is the only support that you would ever have. It's not that great of an illustration, but it is an illustration. It's basically, it has worked so often that you don't even question it. You just do it. So you see the chair there, and you're like, well, that will hold me. Or you see one of those rickety chairs. And this has happened to me multiple times. And I will say, that won't hold me. But it's another illustration, I guess, is for myself, in May of 1990, kind of shows you that I'm older. May of 1990, I stepped on my first airplane. And I flew. And I was nervous. I knew the concept. I knew a little bit of the science. I was in grade 11 at the time. Now you can do the math. It's grade 11 at the time, and I was on this plane, and I was like, will I make it? I was on my way to Portugal. We were going on a missions trip, and we got there. By the time I got there, I was on, I think it was only on two planes, and then I had two planes on the way back. I was a little bit more confident on the way back than I was on the way there because it worked. But then you fast forward to 2026, and I can't even count how many planes I've been on and how many trips I've taken. But it doesn't bother me one bit to step on that plane and fly. It's just, I have confidence that they're going to get me where I'm going. Yes, you hear all of the things, all of the accidents, and apparently they only will put on the news the ones that are accidents, because why would you want to hear about the millions of flights a year that actually land? Yeah, it wouldn't make it to the news. But you'll go in your car and drive to Edmonton. There's more people that die on the road to Edmonton than there are that die on the planes. Which one do you have your confidence in? Well, it's the one that you've taken the most times on. So it's putting your trust is something, because you have that confidence in it. And it brings us to this illustration that Jeremiah puts in verse 8 of the tree. The one who trusts in the Lord reaches its roots toward the stream. You know, he trusts in him. He's like, okay, there's water nearby. I can get a drink. But then when the one whose trust is the Lord, the stream isn't just a place he visits when life gets rough. It's the water is the very environment that defines his survival. He doesn't just act brave when the heat comes. He remains green and fruitful because his source is constant. There are other verses, Psalm 1 is one of them, that talks about the tree planted by the water, but it doesn't quite illustrate it just like Jeremiah 17. You know, those roots go deep, and they're getting there. I would almost relate this to someone whose relationship with God basically is just Sunday. You know, they're getting food, and they're getting by, but their very environment is not about that whole thing. It's just I'm getting by. I'm getting fed. I'm making it through life. The one whose trust is the Lord is the ones that when they get sick, they don't just run to the doctor first. They pray first. They quote the scriptures that say, because of his stripes, I am healed. They quote the verse that says all of my sicknesses are healed. They're the ones that when they sin, they don't all of a sudden grovel and say, oh Lord, I sure hope I make it to heaven. No, they say, my sins are forgiven because the Bible says all my sins are forgiven. It says that Jesus Christ paid it all. So therefore, my trust is in that he paid it all and his payment was worth it. Because when we start to say that my sin overrides the death of Jesus Christ, then we're cheapening what God did for us. Did he pay it all or did he not? He did. So therefore, my trust is in the Lord, that his death and resurrection gave me righteousness. And it's not about what I did, it's about what he did. My trust is in what he did, not what I do. Trusting in God is about relying on God. God is our trust. It's about God becoming our entire security, our entire reality. They're both good things. But I would much rather have my strength in him being my trust. Rather than trusting in my faith, I would much rather trust in his. Did you know that God had faith? Did you know this? Well, it says that we put our faith in God and we have our trust in God. And the reason we have our trust in God is because when he spoke, he made things that to exist that didn't exist. And that's what our faith is based on. So God had faith. What did he have faith in? Himself. He had faith in himself and what he could do. And in all reality, it's about high time that we did the same thing. We started to have faith in what we can do. Not that what we can do in ourselves, but what we do through Christ. But at the same time, we don't have to keep saying, I do this through Christ. Because that should be our natural thing. It should be natural to see a Christian who actually walks as if they are in Christ. It should be natural to see that. That we don't even have to question that they are walking in Christ. I preached a message yesterday about forgiveness at a funeral. Wasn't really a funeral message, but it was what God told me to speak. And I spoke it in regards to the fact that we need to give out forgiveness because we expect forgiveness. And just like God forgave us, we need to forgive them. And that's how we need to live our lives. No matter what has happened in your life, you need to act in forgiveness. There could be so much wrong that has happened to you by someone else, but we need to walk in forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God did. Jesus did it. Who did he have dinner with all the time? Not the righteous ones. He walked with the ones that he's forgiven. They needed the doctor, not the righteous ones. So when things go wrong in your life, walk in forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that because you've forgiven someone, you need to hang out with them. It just means that what they did to you doesn't offend you anymore. There have been things that have gone wrong in my life in the course of my whole life and being a pastor and for 20 years here. There's things that have happened. Guess what? Oh, well. You know who I've been called to preach to? The ones that show up every Sunday. If they're not here, I can't worry about that. If they are here, I still don't worry about it because I just preach what God's going to say. I've always said that if one person shows up, I'm still going to preach the same message. You would get the same message. It would be a little bit more direct, but it would be the same message as the 60 people that are here, plus the ones online. I can't worry about the other ones. And it's just having that faith, that trust in God, that he knew what he was doing. You know, the things that have happened to me, or to this church, or to any other church, or to you, they might be bad. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that he works all things together for good for those who love the Lord. So I don't care what people do to me. God is going to turn it around in me to good. And he will do the same thing for you when your trust is the Lord. When your trust is the Lord, it doesn't matter what the world or what the nature or what anything does to you, because my root is deep and the Bible promises, it promises that I will not suffer in the drought. I will not suffer in the heat. But my leaves will be green and my fruit will be flourishing And in Psalm chapter 1, verse whichever one it is, it says that I will prosper. So if my trust is in the Lord, my trust is the Lord, I don't have to worry about anything. I just need to do what God tells me to do, and He takes care of the rest. I can't do anything else. And here's a big kicker. Neither can you. Neither can you. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is for them, who can be against them? If they are following after God, these principles follow along the exact same way. So that's why it says that you should not be speaking against those who are in the Lord. You should be loving them. Loving them as yourself. Loving them as you would want to be loved. In fact, as I preached yesterday, I should be preaching that message. It says, I should have that notes here so that I could actually tell you what it says. Where was I? What was I saying? I blame it on the medication. It says stuff. I feel so embarrassed right now. We need to love our enemies. That was it. God said, while we were enemies of Him, while we were sinners, He loved us so much that He sent His Son. And we are supposed to be just like God. And Jesus even said, love your enemies. Why did He say that? He didn't say that just to make you feel good or you to do good. He said that because that's who He is. And He's wanting you to be just like Him. So we need to love all of those people who have done all of those wrong things to you. And I don't really care how bad the thing was. Because if you look at what God, and He says He has forgiven everybody's sin, not just ours, but the whole world, it doesn't matter how bad someone has been to you, you need to forgive them. It's what He says. And if you don't believe me, then read the Bible. I don't care what chapter or verse you go to. It says those things. Okay, that was the second sermon. Let's go back to the first one. So the cycle of faith. We have a cycle here that happens. When you're here, because your anchor is faith, because it's steady and will not be moved, that means all along life as things happen, you will be doing a cycle. You'll be going through a cycle. And this one here, there's not really a cycle. Because it's a fluctuating thing. It's something that's like, okay, what was that verse again? There was a verse there that I needed to know for right now for this situation. I better check my concordance. Okay, suffering. What do I have to know about suffering? Oh, Jesus suffered, therefore I have to suffer. Oh my goodness, why did I have to read that? No, you need to read it a little bit more because it says that He took our suffering so that we could have peace. Anyhow. So the cycle of faith. Get ready. There's a lot of verses. Romans chapter 1. Verse 17 says, for in it, what is that? What is it? It's the gospel that was talked about in verse 16. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The righteous live by faith. It's a natural thing. The righteous live by faith. Why? Because I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, we just read about that. And the one who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, their tree is planted by the streams of living water, and they will do stuff. The roots are planted. The roots are deep. There's prospering that happens. The fruit happens. The leaves never wither. They're always green. And I could go into such a message in regards to this. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 22? It's referring to this exact same thing. It's our salvation. What happens in salvation? This does. But that's another message. Then Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Who are the righteous? We are. What do we have? What do we live by? We live by faith. When we have the root, we will not be moved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Am I going too fast for you? Or are you able to keep up? But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Look at that verse. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does that mean? Well, it's very, very simple. Just go six verses to the right. To Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the righteous one lives by faith. And if he shrinks back, the Lord has no pleasure in him. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So you can't tell me that you can't seek God and expect rewards. You can't tell me that. Because this says if I seek him, he's going to reward me. Now, I'm not seeking God just so I get rewards, but I can't get away from the fact that if I seek him, I will get rewards. So the best thing to do is go into the Bible and find out what he promises, find out what it was that Jesus paid for in full, and discover the joy of those rewards. Seek him. So I don't understand people who says, I don't have time for that. Well, if you don't have time for seeking God, then you have no time for his rewards. But if you need his rewards to get through life, then you better find time to seek him, because that's how he rewards you, is if you seek him. If you don't seek him, guess what? He can't reward you, because his promise is that if you seek him, he rewards you. I have too many sermons going on all at once in my head. So all of this means that our faith is also in who and what God says I am. Because our faith is in who God is and what he does and says. That's our faith, right? It's what he says. It's what he does. It's what he does in our lives. It's what he says in our lives. And that's what we have faith in. But because what he says and what he does is all based on what I am and what I do, then my faith needs to also be in what I am and what I do. Please don't ask me to repeat that. But because of God is who he is, and God does what he does, and what he does and who he is also that we can figure out who we are and what we do, then my faith needs to be in him and what he does through me and what he makes me to be. So I need to start looking, who am I in God? Well, guess what? We sang it this morning. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, because I am who he says I am. Not who the world says I am. I am not who Golda says I am, unless she is completely agreeing with God. Right? We need to figure out who God says I am. And then you need to have faith in that. You need to have confidence in it. The summary of the cycle. Oh, wait. No, I forgot one. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 10. But I want to take you to verses 19 to 23. Because I am righteous because I live by faith. I am righteous because God tells me I'm righteous. And the Bible tells me that the righteous live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Why do we have confidence to enter into the holy place? Because of the blood of Jesus, what he's done for us already. Verse 20, "By a new and living way which he inaugurated us for us through the veil that is his flesh." The veil was torn in two, and we have a way into that holy place now. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," that's Jesus Christ. "And since we have Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." What do we hold fast? The confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? That he has made me righteous through Jesus Christ and through his blood, through what he's done for me. That he is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. We need to hold fast to that in that confidence, the confidence in God and who we are in him. So the summary of this faith cycle. We come to faith in what he has done and who he says we are. We trust in God that we are saved. And as we grow, we come to faith in what he has done and who he says we are. Now, when I was saved, all I knew was that I was saved. What does that mean? That means, yes, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ has done in me. But at that point, I didn't really realize who I already was created to be. Just like when I was born in the natural, I had no idea who I was created to be. I honestly had no idea that I even existed until probably about 3 years later. I did exist. But is that the same way that we are as babes in Christ? That we come to this place where we don't really know who we are in Christ. We don't really know that we exist. We kind of question our salvation. We question all this stuff. But then all of a sudden, something is revealed in us. And we recognize, wait a second, I was created to be whatever. I was created righteous. You know, that whole idea didn't really come to me until about 10 years ago. I'd already been a pastor for 20 years, and I knew about righteousness, but I didn't really know that I was righteous. I was basing it all on my actions. And even in that, I'm still working through all this. I didn't know that we were all supposed to be healed in some way or another until, I don't know how many years ago, 15 years ago. I knew about healing. It happened to me. It happened to others. But it was all based on this, oh, what if it's not the will of God? Well, what if it is? And guess what? It is. Now, we have to walk through things. I'm walking through stuff right now that I don't understand what's going on within me. But at the same time, I also understand that our bodies do deteriorate. And so we know that there's going to be things that happen. But God can override all of that natural stuff. We have to find out what he's saying to us. So continuing in our studies. So once you realize, let's say, okay, we'll go the simple route. I have a cold. And it's my first time recognizing that God can heal my cold. So I study the scriptures and I go through, oh, I am healed, I'm healed, I am healed. Doing the declarations of faith, going for prayer all the time, and all of a sudden you're healed. Well, then the next time that it happens, it becomes a little bit easier to recognize I need to go to God. But then, you know, after a while, it becomes so routine that you forget that you do it. And sometimes you actually do forget to do it. And you forget to study the Word, because we need to continually study the Word to realize that we are who we say we are and who God says we are, I should say. But it's all these things of what if I have forgotten? What if my heart, myself, because the Bible says our heart can deceive us. So what if my heart all of a sudden gets to that point because I haven't fed it the right word? My heart gets all of a sudden this point in that I'm not healed. Well, then we need to get back in the Word so that we can realize that we are healed. Same with provision, same with everything else. Because we need to continually grow. Because as we grow, we come to faith in what He has done and who He says we are. My absolute favorite chapter in the book, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Now, you've heard me preach messages on this before. But it has not appeared as yet what we will be, because as I exist right at this moment, I am not what I am going to be tomorrow. But we know that when He appears, or when it is revealed to us through His Word what He is, then we will be like Him, because we see Him as He is in the Word. And we will be like Him in that. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, as we look into the mirror, we are being transformed, or we are transformed into His very image. And so we have this thing of, I need to get the revealing into my heart. Because as I see Him as He is, I will be transformed into who He is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as He is, so are we in this world. So when people look at 1 John 3 verse 2 and says, well, that appearing is not until the end of time, and we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, it goes against 1 John 4, 17, where it says we will be like Him as He is in this world. And so it's all about this revealing, all about the studying of the Word. And so when we come to see these things, we come to see the revealing that happens in our hearts and how we are transformed. We again come to faith in what He has done and who He says we are. And things that are continually revealed to us about who He says we are, about who He is, and about who we turn into, because subsequently who He is, so are we in this world. And we change from the one who trusts in God to the ones whose trust is the Lord. And we continue in this cycle as long as we choose to do so. As you know, there may come a time when you all of a sudden say, I don't want to do it anymore. Not that I don't want to do the Christian walk. Not that we're going back on something. Not that we lose our eternal life. But that it's like, it's a chore to keep studying that way. Maybe there already. That you don't want to grow anymore. You've learned all you want to. And you know what? I'm tired. I just want to sit down. And in all reality, God is okay with that. And in all reality, so am I. For me, right at this moment in time, I'm going to keep delving into that Word and delving into that Word, finding out who God says I am, and then believe it, because my trust is in Him and my roots are planted deep and I'm feeding off of Him, and He's going to change me and make my fruits continually prosper. And I can live with that. And I honestly can live with it if you all decide that you don't believe me no more. Because I have no anything on your faith and what you choose to do. All I can do is trust God that He gives me things to say here and that I speak them. And then you have to choose what to do at that moment. Just like you have to choose when you're reading the Word and you say, I've never seen it like that before. Do you delve into it and figure out that this is God telling me that I need to change into this, that I've been changed into this, that He's going to change me into this because I'm looking into the Word now, I'm studying it out? Or do you say, I've never seen it that way, but oh well, that's not what I believe. Carry on. God's okay with that. I'm okay with that. And we just need to press on. We will still continue to have church every Sunday at 10:30, right here and online. And it'll be things that we can say and do and wonder, what is God wanting for me today? And if you want just the basics, they are going to be there. But if you want the depths, they are going to be there. And God is going to have His way in your life as long as you choose to let Him. And you will grow in Him and you will find yourself in this cycle as long as you choose it. But you must choose to study to have things revealed and to transform. You must choose that. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We're coming to a close. Don't worry. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is basically saying that if you choose, His promises will allow you to have partakers in who He is and who you are. Partakers in the divine nature. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, if these qualities are yours, and they are yours, and they are increasing, they mean that your roots will be deep, your leaf will never wither, and your fruit will always come forth in the heat, in the drought, in whatever. So I encourage you to continue in your growth and in your trust. And then just like Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I will continue doing this. As long as the Lord allows me to, that's what I'm going to be doing. You already know this stuff. Maybe. Maybe you don't. And if you don't, if you need more things, please contact me. Contact Terrell, and we can help you out. But we want growth because God has asked us to grow. We want our roots deep in Him because that's what He wants for us. And so I ask you to continue in it. Study it out. Take the words that you receive on Sundays or on Wednesdays or whenever. Study them out. God might be asking you to see some things. And as you see them, as it's revealed to you, then you will be changed and you will become more and more like Him and your roots will continually go deeper. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that transforms. Thank you for your word that cuts and divides the things that are true from the things that are not. And Lord, I pray that you will work on each of our hearts, that you will help us to know what you are wanting from us each and every day. You will show us what we are supposed to be, what you are wanting us to transform into, and help us so that we do so, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen and amen. In the course of your day today, I ask you, I implore with you just to say, Holy Spirit, what were you trying to say to me today? Find out what he's trying to say and then act on it. God bless you all richly. See you next week.